You know, the days are obviously getting longer. I'm noticing that it's light earlier and stays light later, and the flowers are growing and the trees are budding, grass is growing, weeds are growing. But anyway, it's a sign that spring is on us, you know. But that reminds me that it's a time of growth and renewal and rejuvenation, really. The time of year that this season, the spring season, it's interesting to note that Christians under the first century of the apostles were elevated only one day over another, but this time of year puts another day in there, and we've just recently passed over that Easter time. But this assembly of the first day of the week is the assembly that we have come together to remember the Lord and remember His death. But in remembering His death and His resurrection, we come across the concept of a new life. In Romans 6, 1 through 4, he says that we... Let's see here, that's interesting. Oh, boy. This outline doesn't even follow that. Oh, well. Don't worry about it. No panic. The new life mentioned by Jesus is mentioned in the third chapter of John. And in the third chapter of John, we find some references to Jesus saying that you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven except you're born again. From the word again, we get this meaning from the beginning. In other words, it is from the beginning. So, we want to go back and pick up what it is that we must be from the beginning. And it is born again. Now, in Romans 6, 3 through 5, we have a reading here concerning baptism, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. He says, as many of you are baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall certainly be in the likeness of His resurrection. The word walk in this passage of Scripture carries with it the idea of the way we live. To walk is the way we live, the way we're occupied. Newness here is a word, and in Greek, it's real interesting. New. New is a real interesting word. There's a new that is new in the sense of time. Here it's not, and here it is. It's new. Then there's a new that describes something that was here in a bad sense, and now it's here in a good sense. And so that's kind of what we have here. Life of a new quality, if you will. It is the use of, for instance, I'll give you an example. The old wineskins, you use new wineskins instead of old wineskins. Why? Because the old ones will break. Now, I may get wineskins, and they may be new to me, but if they're old, they'll break. The two newness and new, if you will, are defined in such a way that we have to understand that what we're talking about is new in relationship to time and new in relationship to quality. That's the two differences. So we have, here's Moffat's translation. I have that down here. we might be, that we might live and move in the new sphere of life. New. We also should live an entirely new life. And that, of course, is the life that we're talking about in our lesson this morning, this evening. It also, we want to notice in Romans 6 that baptism is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and came forth from the tomb. Now, baptism is the point at which we receive newness of life. Read the text. We must might live in newness of life as a result of what? Baptism. That's what it's a result of. No baptism equals no new life. And so baptism stands between a person and new life. That's what it means. Now, what's new about the life of a Christian? Well, it's a new life, which means a new quality of life or new form of life. So it should be something different than what it was before. In the 2 Corinthian letter, in the 5th chapter and verse 7, or 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That word creation simply means creature or created one or something created. And that's what we are. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, in Christ, notice Galatians 3 and verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. We are in Christ. That's the result of faith and baptism in Christ. The creature is an original formation, a building, a creation, a creature, an ordinance, or whatever, depending on the way you define it. But new in the sense of what? Here we are. New in the sense of mode or form or quality. New of a different nature from what is contrasted with old. That's what the difference is. The Christian, a new person, is under construction, if you will. In the life of a Christian, you have a new formation. The old life has disappeared. Everything has become new about this person. In fact, the indication is a radical change has taken place. Radical change has taken place. Now, that change, that radical change taking place is because of, just a second here, get down here to it. Yeah, there we are. Get down to it. The radical change has taken place because he is a new creature in Christ. Now, the Christian, as we look at him, is really a new person under construction. Now, listen to me what I mean. He is a new person under construction. The old man is dead. We become new in Christ. But we're not all we can be. We are changed, but we are not all we can be. And so we are constantly growing and maturing and getting stronger, and that's how our faith goes. A new creature in Christ is a new person under construction. We have been created, if you will, by the teaching of Jesus Christ, and the old life has now disappeared. Now, let's focus on the new life of a Christian. And if we categorize some things here, we'd have to say new life as a Christian means new life or life with God. Oh, did it die? What's the matter?
Oh, thought I had it on.
New life or life with God. So we're talking about the very reason that we are born again is to arise and walk in newness of life. That is the reason. It is because of the fact that when you are dead in sin, you are separated from God. Now, look at Paul says to people in Ephesus over there, Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who are or were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? We must accept the personal responsibility for the condition that we find ourselves in. It's not God's fault that I'm a sinner. It's not your fault that I'm a sinner. It's my fault. I am personally responsible for sin in my life. Now, then we see that sin, by its very nature, is something that Isaiah says separates us from God, or it makes us dead. Sin kills. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face, so that he will not hear. Sin, listen carefully, sin is a dead end life. That's what it is. All that sin has to offer is a dead end. I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to get somewhere, I don't want to be... that's a terrible thing. It takes you all kinds of different ways. But I don't want ways to take me down a dead end. That's no good. That's no good. It's a dead end road. But in spite of that, there's some people who think they're really living when they're sinning. This is what life is all about. And you know, that was something that Paul acknowledged when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and 6. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She's dead while she lives. Talk about the night of the living dead. That's the condition is such that she's just continually going downhill. And the ultimate result, of course, is spiritual death. Notice, spiritual death turns into eternal death. In Revelation 21 and 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What do you mean, second death? Well, the first one was when you became separated from God in life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice what I said. Now, there's another one that's coming. And that is eternal separation from God. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off the old man. That's a motivation here to get rid of that old man. You know, the idea of put away is an interesting one because it means to cast off. To cast off. To lay apart. Lay aside. Lay down. Put away or put off. That's exactly what the word means. Now, I'm going to do that to what? To my former manner of life that is corrupt. It is corrupt. The old self. The old way of living has grown corrupt. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means to shrivel or wither. That's what corrupt means. To shrivel or wither. To spoil by any process, or generally to ruin. Especially figuratively by moral influences, to deprave. Corrupt, defile, destroy. That's pretty bad. As far as we can see, that's pretty bad. But that's what happens to the old man of sin. The man of sin is doing nothing but causing us to become corruption. And you know the process of corruption, by its very nature, grows worse and worse. The old life is like a freeway that's going to end, and like a train that's running out of track. You have to get off. As I said, sin has one way, and that's downward. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul warned Timothy that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. One commentator said, they progress from bad to worse. They progress from bad to worse. I think it's pretty safe to say that sin is not accompanied with a self-improvement program. Self-improvement just doesn't have any part of sin. But what are we talking about? We're talking about the new life. That's what we have to get the picture of, new life. Well, it's a chance for us to put on the brakes. We're going downhill, and you put on the brakes. You start over again. You stop decaying. You start rebuilding. And you do so with God's help, God's advice, and God's people. No doubt about it. Now you have hope. You have hope. You have eternal life. You have something to live for, a reason to live, and a motive to strive for a better life beyond this one. That's really important. It means that in the new life, you have new sight, new view of reality. This, you know, how you perceive things is largely dependent upon what you believe. Think about that. Somebody can look on something and say, well, that's terrible. That's awful. I mean, your whole life is ruined. And then someone else looks at it and says, it's wonderful. You have sacrificed and you have done what's right, and your life is assured. What's the difference? The perspective is different. Now, we have new sight. In Acts 26:28, notice the purpose of preaching the gospel. To open their eyes that they may see. Why do you have to open their eyes? So that they'll turn from darkness to light. That's pretty smart. Turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. And they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. The indication that a life is in sin, the indication is that it makes you blind to reality. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, following the desires of the flesh, deceives you. It blinds you. That's what it does. Yielding to deluded passions. One version represents this. Yielding to deluded passions. What's the problem? You have been deceived into believing that this is all right. And you're blind to anything that says to the contrary. Anything at all. Well, you wonder, with all of this evidence, why, I'll get down here, why don't people get out of sin? Well, I just gave you the answer. It's because lust deceives. Think about this. What's a hurry to change? I've got lots of time. I'm going to live for a long time. I'm really not all that bad. I'm a good person. Or some will be deceived into saying, there is no God. Or I would lose too much freedom. Or I'm having too much fun. What is it? Sin blinds you to reality. Sin blinds you to reality. Now, what do we have? Well, on the other side of the coin, you have the fact that there is a God. You have a fact that this God loves us and has given all for us. You have the fact that your time is limited. You are responsible for your life and your life choices. And you're responsible for your actions and responsible for your words. A new life acknowledges that absolute truth does exist. It acknowledges that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And it confidently affirms death is not the final end of you. New life means a new master. You have a choice who you're going to serve. One of the deceitful lies of sin is that it is in your control is whether you serve sin or righteousness. But you have to decide. Some people say, well, no, you can't help but serve sin. You're going to serve sin. No, no, you can help yourself. Romans 6 and 16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Yeah. You make the choice. The person that decides they're not going to be ruled by God has made a choice. They're ruled by Satan and lust and his own desire. Titus 3 and verse 3. Paul told Titus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hate and hating one another. That's the way we used to be. You're not deceived anymore. The man in sin is not free, even though he claims to be. He's not free. The man apart from God is not free. What do you mean? He has chosen to be in bondage to sin, enslaved by selfish desires. Jesus himself commented on this. In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now that's not talking about just one time that you sin inadvertently or you sin and you repent. That's not talking about that. That's talking about the person who commits sin. And that means goes on committing sin, makes sin a habit, is a slave of sin. That's what that means. Well, that's not what we want. We want the new life that brings new freedom. In John 8 and verse 36, therefore if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. truly free, if you will. Now, serving God offers you true freedom. Freedom is not doing the things you like or the things you want, because that's enslavement to self. Just satisfying yourself. True freedom is following the Creator's will for your life. In doing the things that the new life offers, you have freedom from selfishness, sin, guilt. You have freedom from ignorance, freedom from superstition, and freedom from making a fool out of yourself. You see what I put on there? You know what that is? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you're free from that. You're free from that in all respects when you give yourself in service to God. The new life means new priorities. Now, priorities are really important. They are real in the sense that to you they seem real. But look at the world's priorities. Look what the world counts as important. Watch it. Save the whales. That's really important. Yeah. Abortion on demand. That's important. And the Academy Awards. That is just the tip of the iceberg on some of the things that people consider to be really, really important. But I want you to look at this. This just shocked me. I couldn't believe it. A survey was done amongst, I don't remember how many people were involved in, on how significant is the crucifixion of Christ. And they wanted people to rate the crucifixion and put it in the proper perspective, the order, if you will. Notice, if you will, what they came up with first. They said Columbus's discovery of America is the first most significant thing of importance. Gutenberg's invention of the printing press is the second most important. 11 events were tied for third place. That's right. And fourth place was a four-way tie. Oh, I'm sorry. Fourth place was a five-way tie. Numbers get confused. But look at what they are. The United States Constitution. Ether for painless surgery. X-ray discovery. The flight of the Wright brothers. And coming in on the tail end, crucifixion of Jesus. This ain't kidding, folks. This is how the world looks at Jesus. They put Jesus in fourth place, and it's a tie. I'm sure some people probably put Jesus lower than that on their priority list. I really believe they do. The new life means real priorities and real goals. Well, what do we mean by this? Nothing could better describe our priority than Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's it. And the second is like unto it. In Philippians chapter 2 and 3, let nothing be done through selfish conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem each other better than himself. That's real priorities, and that's real goals. That's real priorities. The new life means a new view of time. The life of sin by nature is wasting life, time-wasting life. Look at your friends and neighbors, you know, around you. Look at young people, at your classmates and so forth. How many of those people just bum around? They hang out. That's all they do. They don't really pursue anything beneficial or important. They just hang out. They're not in any hurry to accomplish anything. They feel they have plenty of life left. No purpose in life. And no goal worth working for. In contrast, though, in the new life, you make every moment count. You make every moment count. Redeeming the time. Buying up the opportunity because the days are evil. That's what the Christian looks at. Buying up opportunities. Making the most of every opportunity. That's what it's all about. We have different priorities than other people, and some think our priorities are strange. But our priorities are eternal in nature. They have eternal consequences. The Christian then, because of this, realizes that now he is appointed once to die. And after that, the judgment. He understands that he has wasted enough time in sin. Like Peter said, we have all spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's enough. We spend enough time in that. The Christian knows opportunities do come, but they pass. Some only once. Opportunities must be seized. Opportunities must be pursued. Also note in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it speaks about, but as wise men and opportunities is what that's talking about. Don't waste life, it says. It says, make every moment of living count. And each day you think, what can I do today? What can I accomplish today? What purpose can I serve another man or another person for? What can I contribute? It's not the kind of life that goes out looking for self, but concerned with others. The new life is also a life of stewardship. Not only does sin waste time, sin squanders our personal abilities and individual potential. Luke 16 and verses 10 and 11, we find a little bit of a parable here from Jesus. But he is talking about the just man and the unjust. And he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is just, unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, what's the lesson? Therefore, if you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? You've proven yourself untrustworthy in financial matters. Who's going to trust you with true riches? We need to be responsible stewards. The new life is a life that will result in maturity. You can't be pursuing righteousness and headed for heaven unless you're growing. You know that? You have to grow up. You need to act responsibly for your actions. You need to see people as more important than things. your self-worth, if you will, and esteem is not wrapped up in looks or in the car you drive or in the job you have. It's just not there. When you grow up in the spiritual way, you find out that you think in eternal terms. You think in eternal. You don't think about tomorrow, you know, just tomorrow, next week or next month, but eternal terms. What effect will this have on my eternal life? And in thinking in that way, we find that we have finally realized what it means to put on the new man. And you've already put off the old man, but now that you put on the new man, now listen to it, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the new man. That is the man that we want to put on. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Notice he says in the same context, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need to be ready to face up to the truth. We need to honestly say what we mean. We need to learn how to control our temper. We need to learn that it's no good to pout. And we need to learn that we are responsible persons for ourselves. In Ephesians 4:28, there's something they put in here. He says, steal no longer. What? Well, he's talking here about him who stole. Let him steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands, working with what hands what is good. Now listen, that he may have something to give him who has need. That applies to everybody, really. It's just as important to me, although I don't steal or have never done anything like that. But I must understand that in laboring, I put myself in a position to help somebody else with their need. And it's wonderful to do that. It's what we're here for. He needs to learn as a Christian that he has a responsibility to clean up his speech. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What part of that don't you understand? Think about it. Instead, what is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. We need to clean it up. We need to make sure that our speech is, how shall I put it? It's impossible for the adversary to find anything wrong with it. Does that make sense? What we say is correct, and what we say, it cannot be construed as vulgar in any way. That's the best explanation I can give for euphemisms. That's what I'm saying. We need to learn to be gracious in our speech. And then, kind of a little catch-all, go down here to verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Evil speaking. Yes. Be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, our God in Christ, forgave you. In other words, we need to learn to get along. That's the new life. That's what it's all about. Now, if you're not enjoying the new life as you should, maybe there's something wrong with it. Maybe there's something wrong with the way you're pursuing it. But ultimately, the new man in Christ is a mature man in Jesus Christ. Now, let me emphasize a man or a woman, but mankind, if you will, in Jesus Christ. All of the scriptures point towards growth and development. Peter's epistle, for instance, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's addressed to you and me. We have got to grow up. We have got to stop trying to excuse ourselves and trying to find some way to get away with the things that we do and just walk in the path of righteousness. That's what it takes. How about the new life? Do you have it? Are you pursuing it? Well, that answer will have to be an answer you give yourself. You know whether you're living the new life in Christ or not. If you are living the new life in Christ, you are happy in it. And you are beneficial to the cause of Christ. But if you're not living the life that you should live, we appeal to you to repent, to come back to the Lord, to walk in a way that will bring salvation to your soul in the last day. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be obedient tonight, confessing Jesus as the Lord and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. That's when the new life starts, right there. If there's any way that we can be of assistance to you in getting yourself in the new life and pursuing it faithfully,